we are leaning into something new this month, and by something new, it's the same but different, because we're always preaching about the Bible. We just come up with new ways to make it sticky to our spirit. And so we are coming into the gospel, Easter, all these good things. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It has the power to save. And Romans says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation for all who believe. And so as we come in, we are captivated and captured by this spirit. Paul says in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 5 that he is compelled by the love of Christ. It has so captured him that he is compelled. I want to be that sort of person. I want to be compelled by the love of God. And this morning, it's sort of a bridge conversation, a bridge message between we, the church. Honestly, you could put whatever banner over it. We're just going to be talking about God's plan A. So we open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. It will be on the screen. And it says this, it says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service, that the body may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure. Notice it didn't say half measure, part measure. It says the full measure, a whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm going to preach a couple of this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning. We're going to lean into this passage, almost a two-parter. And this morning, I really want to get into the reads of what it means to follow Christ and have influence in our world. And have you ever done something in your life, or you have something in your life that you just don't expect all the time? Didn't see that coming. This is the life of being a parent of a toddler. You don't know what's about to happen. It's like, you know how nature is, fire is nature's TV? Toddlers are pretty much the same. You can just watch them and they're entertaining because you never know what's about to happen. Yes, I would love a drink of water, hurls it across the room, laughs, goes, picks it up, brings it back, and this time drinks it. For some reason, that's the logical. The parents are like, you're never quite sure what's going to happen. You're like, man, we're going to wait. I remember the first time we slept through the night, I felt like a terrible parent. Because I just thought I was so tired, I just slept through my kid crying all night. Because you're not sure what's quite going to happen. Your life, I guarantee you didn't see coming. If you rewind 10 years, and if you were going to forecast where you are today, there's no way. There is no way that you would be able to track the path that you've walked for the last 10 years. 10 years ago, I'd only recently walked into this church. I was single, I was still studying, and I had no concept for what the next 10 years was going to be. And in all the good ways, there's some troubles along the way, but you just don't see it coming. You're just not sure how God is going to outwork his purpose in your life. And in this passage, we see that one, God outlines his purpose for the church, but then two, tells us how he's going to outlay that purpose for the church. And his purpose for the church is this. It is that we are equipped, that we have a work of the ministry. We are working together. It is not just one person's job, the person with influence, the most gifted, the most charismatic, whoever it is the body that each has a role and a function working with Jesus. We are being built up. We are being unified. We are called to unity. We are called to be informed of the knowledge of God. We are informed of the truth of Scripture and of Jesus Christ. We are to be mature in faith, and the implication is just mature people as well. And living and looking in the fullness of Christ. This is the purpose for God's church. That's the church that I want to be part of. I don't want a church that's just being a part of like an attendance thing where we're just seeking to go through the flow. One here says we are living in the fullness of Christ. That is the image of God for not only your individual life, but it is out the image that God has for our collective body called the church, the people. It is living in the fullness of Christ. It is seeing darkness broken down as light invades it. It is seeing people set free into the fullness of Christ-likeness. It is seeing people redeemed and enter not just in a decision, but a path of discipleship for their entire life. That like Pastor Mark was talking about last week, that it's not just it salvation ending with them, but flowing through them into someone else. This is God's purpose for the church. But how is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? Yes, there's some order we find out with the fivefold and all that sort of stuff. But what I find interesting that it wasn't just Holy Spirit zapping each one of us and giving us a commission. It wasn't this instantaneous insta-church experience where we came, received from heaven, was released from all of our addictions all the time. That does happen sometimes. But what he talks about is here's God's plan. People. God's plan A is people. He's going to put people in a role of order, and he's equipping every single person in the church with their gifts and spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about next week, and being able to lift them up, elevate them, and empower them for the work that God has given them. Not only for the ministry outside of the church, but the building up of it inside. Verse 16 says that for him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You have a work and we need your help in doing it because we won't be complete without your contribution. There is a work that each one of us has been given, not just in terms of a ministry of function or career of influence outside of the church body, but inside the church to help and build each other up. People are God's plan A. People are God's plan A. And I would love to say that you can come here this morning and you can receive a zap from heaven and all things are going to be good. It's all G. So I got it. I came in, I got my Panadol, and then I left. But it's not about an instant experience, it's generally a short-term experience. God is desiring a long-term life of impact through you and in you. He's looking for something more than a zap. And so my life, I'll tell you what, I've heard many people, I've heard this, it's like, man, I want to hear about heaven for the path and the plan of my life. I would love to be delivered from a sin. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a pride, maybe it's a whatever, fill in the gap. Maybe it's some relational help, maybe it's a spouse, a marriage, a father, son, a sibling, fill in the gap. Maybe you're seeking a spouse, maybe you're not sure what to do with your spouse. I'm not sure, but man, we want to download a zap from heaven. Maybe it's a mental oppression. Maybe it's a depression, an anxiety. Maybe it's whatever. We would love to get a download, an oppression from a deliverance from heaven in a single moment, get zapped and moved on. But God's plan A isn't only that. God's plan A is the path of discipleship with people. There's this book here that I've got, and you can read it. That's a great book called How People Grow. It's by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. And I'm going to read a bit. He has a bit of a story of his own life. And this is why I got the stool, because it's weird for me to read from the book like this, standing up. But we're going to sit down. We're going to read this together. And by read this together, you're not going to read anything. I'm just including you. This is Henry's story. It says, during my own hitting rock bottom experience, I went to dinner with a Christian friend. I told him how depressed I had been and how I felt that God had let me down. I had asked God to help me and I wasn't feeling any better. I thought that if you prayed, God would make you feel better. I still felt lousy. I had concluded that God was not doing much. My friend listened supportively and he really didn't know a lot about that, but he knew someone who did. He gave me Bill, Classic Bill. Get Bill's phone number. It was good to talk to my friend, but I was bummed out that the only Christian I knew very well didn't even know how to get God to make me feel better. I wondered, does God really make people feel better? I called the number my friend gave me. It turned out that Bill was a student at seminary and his wife, Julie, had a lot of experience ministering to college students. I went to meet them and we hit it off. It felt different to be around them. They talked to me about God. They wanted to know all about me and my newfound faith. I told them all about my pursuits of professional sporting and how my injury stopped me from that path. Then I talked to them about how I looked around for what I wanted to do and hadn't really gotten anywhere. I just don't think I should be feeling this way, I said. Something feels wrong. To tell you all that happened would be a long story. The short version is this, that the couple literally took me in. They decided they wanted to disciple me, a concept I'd never heard of. They thought they needed to learn more. I needed to learn more about God. And since I had nothing else on the horizon, I thought, why not? I decided to take a semester off, think about life, live with them, and get discipled. I learned a lot about God. Bill was a great teacher. He gave me access to his books and took me to his classes. He showed me all about where his seminary library was, and I fell in love with studying the Word. He taught me about doctrine and how to interpret the Bible, and he tried to answer whatever questions I had. And here's what I want to land. As time went on, I could feel something changing in me. I don't know how to put it into words, but it was as if God was coming into view. A structure for understanding God began to take shape. An experience of God started to take shape. Similarly, Sandra's story here. For years, I've struggled with depression and an inability to make relationships work. I prayed and read my Bible, all the things that I thought you were supposed to do. Then my church started this group that was going through a book. I couldn't believe what happened in my life as I began to share openly with other people. I felt connected. And things are different now. I cannot describe how significant that group was. I feel I am connected to God again. It's funny how we create expectations around how we think God should move in our life. If we pray, if we read the Bible, if we listen to 24 minutes of instrumental music. But God's plan A is the people in this room with you. God's plan A is the people in this room with you. My own journey, my own story was I actually grew up in the church, but I became my own personal faith when someone chose me and invited me into a space, but didn't leave me hanging there. Then they walked with me for years. It took a youth pastor then to connect with me when I was feeling isolated to help me with my path. And he stuck with me long enough to ask me too many annoying questions and slightly uncomfortable and unnerving things, and spent enough time with me to trust him enough to talk about the unhelpful habits that I'd talked about in my life. And then when it came to someone giving me a shot, when it was just like I didn't believe in myself, I didn't know what capacity or qualities I had, it took someone else to see them in me and call them out of me. People are God's plan A. And it's not that God's power is divorced from people as if people were plan B, C, D, or E, and some prophetic word is plan A. Some encounter is plan A. Some prayer moment at the front for a ministry moment is plan A. God's people are plan A. You need to be available to the body and connect it to the body in order to be healthy in the body. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about if you uproot a plant and plant it, uproot a plant and plant it, uproot a plant and plant it, even if it's getting what it needs in each of those locations, it's still not going to grow. It needs to be planted in a location. It needs to find a home to grow. You need to be connected to the vine. It talks about in John 15, so that the life force of the vine grows through you. People are God's plan A. Acts 1 Verses 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and the ends of the earth. You are carrying the power of the Spirit of God in you. And so when you engage with each other, you're like inserting power. when the woman came to Jesus and touched the edge of his robe seeking healing, you carry that power too. So when you smile at someone in the cafe, when you sit across the table over dinner, you actually can have a little robe touching experience where there's an impartation into the person across and vice versa. Connection is God's plan A. People are God's plan A, which means you are God's plan A. You are God's plan A. We're not waiting for the prophetic ministry to come through in order to help someone in their journey and their path. If you're in their life, you can help instruct and walk and connect and be with them. We're not abdicating responsibility. We are the responsible ones. We are walking with people, connected with people like Sandra. I love it. It's like this story of, I'm doing all the things I was supposed to do. But I can't say it, but God, to have your story and my story written on someone's testimony of, I don't know when it happened, how it happened, but somehow God came into view when I was around them. God came into view. I don't know when I was saved, but God came into view. I'm not looking for a hand moment. I'm looking at God comes into view and you're that person. You are God's plan A, which means God trusts you with the people he's put you in. God trusts you in this body. How crazy is it the creator of heaven and earth trusts you? Trusts you. That mum's group, God trusts you with them. Your life group, God trusts you with them. That business partnership, God trusts you with them. He has inserted you into a moment so that you can bring him into that place. Because here's the thing, in this Acts 1:8 thing, we find out that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So God trusts you because he knows that you plus the Holy Spirit is enough for what God wants to do. He wants people to grow. You are his plan A. He sends the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Like that's the simplicity of his message. Here's God's purpose. Here's God's plan. You are it. So it's all a really fancy way of saying that talking about discipleship. But if we talk about discipleship initially, we have no idea what we're talking about because no one ever talks about discipleship outside of the church. You don't go into a discipleship plan at work. It's weird. You go into an apprenticeship, which is pretty much what a discipleship means. It means to walk and to work with. It's not an intellectual download. It's not an academic exercise. It's the working with and to do as I do. That's what discipleship is all about. Here's what Eugene Peterson says that discipleship is long-term obedience in the same direction. Here's my breakdown of how it impacts us. Discipleship is intentional relationship in the direction of Jesus. Intentional relationship in the direction of Jesus. You can't just hang out and disciple someone. You've got to be intentional about it. Hey, me and my friends, let's catch up. You got to be intentional. Then it's moving them forward. Then it's seeing what God does in their life. Intentional relationship in the direction of Jesus. We'll talk about some hacks in a moment, and it's going to be some fun ones on this process. Let's do it now, eh? I've got 7 minutes, so we better do it now. Intentional relationship in the direction of Jesus. Here's 4 discipleship hacks to help empower and send you out. Concern yourself with direction over pace. When you walk with people, you inevitably get frustrated with how slow they are moving. Thomas A. Kempis says this, don't be angry that you can't make others do as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself do as you wish them to be. Be more concerned about direction than pace. Where are you walking? As a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step, it says, as long as you go in the right direction, that's true. You can look at something and you're like, man, we're not moving as fast as I want to go. It's about moving them as fast as they can go. I'm not forcing my toddler to walk at my pace. That would be cruel. I just pick him up and then he's not growing. You got to be more concerned with direction over pace. And it's just this invitation. Eugene Peterson in his book says, I was neither capable nor competent to form Christ in another person, to shape a life of discipleship in man, woman, or child. This is a supernatural work, and I'm not supernatural. Mine was more modest work of scripture and prayer, helping people listen to God speak to them. Turns out this is a slow work. From time to time, impatient with the slowness, I would try out ways to get them going. But after a while, it seems that it was more like me meddling in people's lives than helping them attend to God. More often than not, I found myself getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit had been doing all along. And we arrived at the same place, so I'd just go back, feeling chastised by the Holy Spirit, and get back to my proper work of scripture, prayer, and scripture. And so let me tell you this, you will overestimate what you can achieve in 12 months, but you will underestimate what you can achieve with a lifetime of faithfulness with the Lord. And so you can be like, man, I got a 12-month plan. My colleagues, my workplace, gonna revolutionize. Plan A, step one. Now just walk faithfully, be Christ in that place, be intentional with relationships, you're discipling them, good job. Be more intentional with relationship direction over pace. Second thought, give what you've got. Give what you've got. What the heck do you tell these people? Have you ever felt totally out of your depth? Like God picked you up, put you in a pool, you felt you were swimming, so he picked you up out of the pool and put you in the ocean? And you're like, man, there's waves here now. You would just feel out of your depth when you're meeting with people because it's not your job to be a savior. It's your job to direct them to the Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that it is from the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So too in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all more than gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. You don't need to know everything. You just need to know whose you are and who you're taking them to. You'll be more concerned with the direction, the destination. You don't need to be the Savior. You just need to know the Savior. You need to be filled with him. One of the things we talk about in, we've got a playbook here at Redcliffe. We talk about living from the Lord. Not living for the Lord, living from the Lord, living filled with the Holy Spirit. So that it's like carrying a glass with water up to the brim. And it's like, no matter what, you're going to spill on people. You're going to, maybe it's less if you've got a younger and you're more shaky like me, but hey, you've got a glass and you're just walking around. If you're filled and living from the Lord, then you'll just spill out onto people. You don't need to know all the answers. You just need to know how to get them. You don't need to be the Savior. You just need to know the Savior. Craig O'Shea says this, be yourself. People would rather follow a leader who is always real than one who is always right. One who is always real than one that is always right. So just give them what you've got. What has God shown you? What has a mentor told you? Just pass it on. Just pass it on. Matthew 28 talks about like, you go and teach them all the things that I have taught you. You don't have to be an expert in theology. You don't even need to know what the word theology means. You just need to know the Savior and you just need to just say, here's what I know. I love this story with Henry being like, his friend knew his depth. Mate, you're out of my depth. Go talk to Bill. We need Bills. We need Bills to go talk to Bill. And to walk with them and to be discipleship relationship. We need to know that you don't need to have everything. You just need to give them what you got. And the encouragement being like, man, what if they question me and I don't have answers to the questions? When people have questions about your faith, it doesn't mean that your faith is questionable. Doesn't mean that you're on the rocks, that you're in the wrong. It just means you don't know the answer. They live in this planet and live under the power of physics. Like, go and ask old mate what it means to do with astrophysics. He won't have an answer. Man, does that mean you don't believe in physics? No, you didn't. No, it's just the idea of just because someone has a question, it doesn't mean your faith is questionable. So just engage them where they're at and listen to the Holy Spirit because he will guide you in your conversation. Just give them what you've got. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Third thought, discipleship starts when your relationship starts. None of my colleagues are Christian. How do I disciple them? Be in relationship with them. Discipleship doesn't start at this moment on a Sunday. Yes, I make a decision for Jesus Christ. That isn't the start of discipleship. Discipleship starts when you meet them. And it doesn't matter if they're like 40 years veteran of the faith or they're like negative 40 years veteran of the faith and they're like opposition. Your relationship is God speaking into their life. It talks about that we are the fragrance of Christ, that wherever we go, Christ is speaking through us, that we are his messengers, his ambassadors. We need to smell like him. Don't smell like other things. Smell like him. So discipleship does not start at this moment. It starts when you connect with them. I was talking to one of you a couple of weeks ago out in the foyer, and he was just talking to me, Cam, I'm loving having the conversations with my colleagues. As I need to start them slow. They're a bit weird about it all. So I start them slow and I just talk about what I did on Sunday. And then when they ask questions and they build trust, then I introduce a little bit more. And then I go this, and then I love the strategy. I love the heart of, I'm just going to engage them where they're at. You don't, discipleship starts when your relationship starts with them. Be more concerned with, again, direction over pace. They might move slow, and maybe you won't see the fruit of their salvation, but you've definitely sowed a seed. Be a faithful sower. It's not your job to see it grow. It's your job to sow. Alliteration unintentional. There is some things. So direct discipleship does actually require permission. I can't speak into your life and you not trust me. You need to give me permission to trust, speak into your life. But there are three things that you can do that does not require permission to disciple someone from a distance. And is this, it is prayer, it is gifts, and it is encouragement. All these three things come with no strings attached. Prayer, gifts, encouragement. No strings attached. You don't need permission to give someone encouragement. You don't need permission to pray for someone. When Amanda and I were prayed in as youth pastors here, there was a couple in the church that decided that we would be their spiritual children and then just didn't tell us. What? We found out like 2 years later. And they just started praying for us. Praying for us, covering us. You can be praying for someone and they don't even know, but your prayers are effective for someone else. Then they don't need to know, but you are discipling them from a distance. Prayer is free for them, but it is powerful for them as well. Prayer, gifts. I love this idea that generosity is multilingual. When I was overseas and people would come to me in Copenhagen, I look Danish. I've got a Danish last name. It was a very confusing experience when they tried to speak to me in Danish. And I was like, what do you mean, mate? But generosity is multilingual. Whenever you are generous with someone, it speaks the same thing. I value you. You're worth it. Here's a gift. It is a multilingual. Generosity is multilingual. You can give it to whoever you want, no strings attached, and it speaks value into someone else. And encouragement. Invest in their relational bank account. Ensure that you're inputting, depositing, and so that when it comes to a time where they might actually give you permission, you've got so much credit in their account that it's not even a withdrawal because you've been so encouraging to them. It's just easy. It's easy. Here's a rule for encouragement. If you think something good twice, tell them. Man, I loved how they welcomed me. They're so welcoming. You just talked about it twice, text them. Next time you see them, talk to them. Your employees, if you're a manager, are desiring for them to be encouraged by you. You can do so much for your workplace by being a person of encouragement, prayer, and generosity. Last thought. That was discipleship starts when your relationship starts. Last thought is long-term consistency is more powerful than short-term intensity. Long-term consistency is more powerful than short-term intensity. We talked about this idea of we want an Insta experience, a zap. We'd love to have that experience with discipleship too, but it is a long-term commitment. Man, I don't know how to lead a life group. Just keep showing up. Man, I'm not sure if my message got through last week. It's all right. Just keep showing up. Because there's no one moment that's going to change someone's life. It's this moment, plus 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 this moment. That's why I'm so encouraged about if I preach a terrible message. It's always next Sunday. And if you preach a good one, don't worry, there's always next Sunday. But it's not about one thing. It's about one, plus two, plus three, plus four. Man, I just feel like we haven't met for life group for 4 weeks. Well, make sure you meet, because consistency is more important than intensity. And like, man, I don't have anything prepared. Well, eat dinner and read the Bible. Have a coffee and talk about life. Consistency is more powerful than intensity. Don't disqualify yourself because you don't feel qualified. It's just about being consistent. Just being encouraging. People are watching your life more than they're listening to your life. And your long-term consistency will speak far more than your charismatic intensity. So what do? Same thing, last Sunday PM, here's my call to action. Start the walk. Start to walk. Who are three people in your world that you can start praying for, encouraging, and being generous with? Simple. Call to action. Who are three people? Write them down in your phone. Write them down on a piece of paper. Write them down in a prayer thing. Whatever works for you. But who are three people that this year you're going to be intentional in your relationship in the direction to Jesus Christ? They can be in the church. They can be outside of the church. But who are three people? Because as we talked about, this opening verse, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hey, why don't we stand this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for choosing us. You love us first. You chose us, you pulled us out, and you placed us here and now. God, we just thank you that you are speaking into our hearts God's plan A. Thank you that you have sent us, that you trust us, and you've filled us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that as a church that we are mobilized through the power of your Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ, to go and be your plan A. Father, let us not just wait for the one we think is gifted, the traveling minister, Father, this pastor, whatever it is, the one we feel qualified. God, you have chosen us and sent us and trust us with the people around us. So God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to courage. Stir our hearts to move and start the walk today. Drop three names, Lord. Maybe it's five names, maybe it's 10 names, maybe it's one name. But God, if there's people in this place that feel this, the call to start the walk, would you drop three names right there? Let them write them down, let them pray into them, let them encourage them, let them give generously. Let them just be intentional in their relationship in the direction of Jesus Christ. And God, we will see your purposes fulfilled. We will see wholeness. We will see direction. We will see deliverance. We will see safety, and we will see God slowly coming into view for a long-term perspective in their life. So Lord, I thank you for the people you put in this room. It's not by accident that they are here. You have called them to this place. You have called them to their families. You have called them to their workplaces. Let them be your plan A wherever they go, smelling like Christ, delivering, overflowing, and spilling on people the fullness of God. Stir us to courage. And Lord, if there's people in this place who have been on this journey and they feel weary, and they feel inconsistent, God, give them courage again to reinvigorate to that consistency. Keep sowing. If they've been discouraged by the pace of the people they're leading, give them courage to continue the walk, to continue the walk. The one plus one plus one plus one plus one. Father, we thank you for your work, that you have chosen us to be your plan A in this world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Ash, come tell us what's going on.
Let's just take it a moment to honor Pastor Cam. What a great word. Great, great word. Talked a lot about discipleship, and I wonder if there's some people in this room that maybe haven't started that discipleship journey, and maybe you're wondering how you do that. How do I get this thing started? Well, if we could all bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. If you're in this place and you haven't started this discipleship journey, the first step is to follow Jesus. The first step is to follow Jesus. And the way that we express that as a church is just by lifting a hand up in surrender, saying, Jesus, I need you. So if that's you in this place and you'd like to start following Jesus, I'm going to count down from three. I'd love you to shoot up that hand. 3, 2, 1. If that's you, be bold. Stick up that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for every single person in this room, God. Every person that is picking up their cross daily to follow after you, God. I just pray that discipleship in this church is just going to come to another level after this message, God. We will be able to lean into you more and more every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're so glad that you are with us today. If you want support for prayer, or maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus, make sure you click the link below and make it a personal connection. Thanks for being with us. We can't wait to see you next time.